I don't know if you follow politics much. I have to confess that I am very interested in politics. Maybe wider United Kingdom politics, more so than maybe local Northern Ireland politics. But we've recently had an election, and election time we get a pile of literature through our letterboxes. The different parties sharing what they'll stand for, what they'll promise to do, and we have their manifesto. But what you often find is that after maybe a party gets elected and into power, somehow so many of the things that are in their manifesto just doesn't seem to take place. It doesn't seem to happen. So what you have in the manifesto, well, it seems to be the attitude, well, it's good enough to get you elected, but what you actually follow through on, well, it's sort of, you can take it or leave it. Sadly, that's the way a lot of it seems to be. I think in many ways the Sermon on the Mount is like a manifesto that Jesus calls those who would follow him to sign up to. And here we have in his manifesto kingdom values, kingdom behaviour, and kingdom attitudes outlined. And the ways of the kingdom are very different from the ways of the world. So those who will belong to this kingdom, those who will sign up to this, should clearly stand out by being different because of the fruit in their lives. And the difference between Jesus and many of the political parties is that when Jesus says something, he totally means it. And when he asks us to sign up to something, he is serious about it. And he is not like a political party which will have a take it or leave it attitude. He says, listen, this is the whole deal. And you have to accept it all. The Sermon on the Mount ends with a strong emphasis on the importance of being sure that you are in the kingdom and that our lives have been built wisely. We're going to think, first of all, here this evening, the method to building wisely. Verse 24 is probably the key verse here in this section. Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Wise building, as we were saying to the kids, is hearing and putting into practice the words of Jesus. It is like a wise man who builds his house upon a secure rock. A foolish man is someone who hears a word. So they're both sitting under the gospel, or both sitting under the teaching of God's word. But the foolish man is someone who hears that word but doesn't obey it. And he builds on sand. And this is one of the very clear teachings of the Bible. We must not just be hearers, but we must be doers of the word as well. James chapter 2 emphasizes this in great detail. James is a very practical book. And in James chapter 2, in the middle of it, he uses the example of someone who is going without clothes or food. And he basically says, if someone says to him, keep warm, be well fed, but doesn't follow that up with action, James is saying, what's the point of that? He says, faith and action have to go together. And faith without action is dead. And he uses the example of Abraham. And he speaks about Abraham being called by God and Abraham being willing even to sacrifice his son Isaac upon the altar. And he's just saying, do you see how faith and deeds were working together? He uses the example of the prostitute Rahab. And remember when the spies came into Israel to spy the land and she protected them? And then she did what they told her to do, put that red cord on the window so that indeed she would be protected. Her faith and her actions were working together. You couldn't separate the one from the other. So the wise man, the one who builds his house upon the rock, who is Jesus, is someone who hears and does what the word says. But notice there, verse 24, how it begins. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine. And when you see the therefore in the Bible, always ask the question, what is it therefore? And the therefore of verse 24 makes us look back to what Jesus has just been saying. And go back to verse 21 where Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. So what Jesus is now talking about, the wise and the foolish man, it follows on the back and it's closely tied what he's just been saying about these people who say, Lord, Lord. We have people who profess faith, calling him Lord. People who appear to be very busy and even successful in the work of the kingdom. They were prophesying. They were driving out demons. They were performing miracles. And yet they were not the real thing. Now, isn't that amazing? Imagine a preacher who came and could prophesy with accuracy about the future. A preacher who could drive evil spirits out of people. A preacher who could perform amazing miracles. And they were proved to be true. That's what these people were like. And yet they were not the real thing. Now here's a challenge for us. These false workers, let's call them that. These false workers and the genuine workers in the kingdom, outwardly, they can look very similar. Outwardly, they can almost look the same. How are they different? What is the difference between them? What's the difference between genuine kingdom workers and those who are described here by Jesus who do these amazing things and yet are rejected? What's the difference? Well, look back at verse 21. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There is the answer in that verse 21. The key is how people respond to the word of God, how people respond to the will of God. Outwardly, the false workers and the true workers, as I say, they might look quite alike, doing these religious duties. We can think of Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot went out to preach the gospel. Judas Iscariot was doing miracles. Do you remember how the disciples came back to Jesus and they said they were so excited about the things that were happening through them? And you don't read in that passage, 11 of them came back when we were really excited, but Judas felt left out because he didn't do these things. Judas was preaching. Judas was involved in these miracles. Judas was doing amazing things. And yet Judas is like these people here. Looks the part, and yet wasn't genuine. And that's why you remember when Jesus said in the upper room, one of you is going to betray me. They didn't turn around and say, well, that must be Judas. No, they're saying, who is it? Because Judas didn't stand out as being different. The big difference between the genuine and the false workers is inwardly, and the hearts from which the deeds come. The difference is in hearts which are submitted to the word and the will of God or not. That's the key thing. That's the key thing which marks out those who belong to the kingdom. Have we hearts that are submitted to the will and the word of God? Are you wisely building on the rock who is Christ? Do you read? Do you believe what you read in the Bible? Do you live out what Jesus is teaching you from all of Scripture? We have to be so careful about that. Because it's possible to be going through the activity of religion. It's possible to be very involved in your church, whether Brookside First or Trinity or any other church. It's possible to be very involved in these things and to be very active in these churches. It's even possible you're reading your Bible and yet not be the genuine thing. Because your heart is not believing and submitting to the Word of God. It's possible to have religion on your own terms, where you go as far as you're comfortable with, if it doesn't cost too much, but you're not willing to follow Jesus and to take up the cross. Now, here's the challenge for us. Are we willing to let the Word and the whole Word impact upon all, every area of our lives? And what Jesus is saying, if we're not, then we have no reason to say we're wise builders and part of the kingdom. We have a book club we've started here in Brookside. We read a book once a month and then we come and chat about it. And last Friday night, we were reading an old book called In His Steps by Charles Sheldon, written way back in the late 19th century. And it's a story of a church in a fictional place called Raymond in America. And in this church, because of an event that took place, because of a crisis which happened one Sunday in the church service, a group of people in the church decide for a year they'll do nothing without first asking the question, what would Jesus do? WWJD bracelets come from it. And it's interesting in that book that it was a book, now it's fictional of course, but it's in the book, this very respectable church, quite a wealthy church, really took pride in itself. That it moved from being a dignified church to a church that had true disciples of Jesus. And so many of the people realized that before, they were not living as disciples of Christ. Here's a challenge. Is the Word penetrating us? Is the Word changing us? So that's how you build, the method to building wisely. The second thing we see here is the urgency in building wisely. The wise man, we see in verse 25, was secure when difficult days came. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against his house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. The foolish man, though, was in a vulnerable position, and his world collapsed when the difficult days came. Verse 27, the rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. His world fell apart. Now I think when you read that story, and certainly in the Bible and certainly the way the pictures did in my children's address, the disaster comes across almost in comic book form as something that isn't too serious. His house was washed away. So what? Well, the reality is when someone's house is washed away and people are in it, people die, people are killed. In the previous section, what Jesus says, it brings home to us something of the serious reality of the consequences. Look in verse 23, what Jesus says with these people. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Now we begin to see the consequences are more serious. Now we begin to see that the consequences are talking about eternal judgment. And those words, away from me, you evildoers, when I was reading them, my mind went to Matthew 25 and some of the parables that Jesus told there. And first of all, the parable of the talents. And it ends with these words, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the parable of the sheep and the goats. Then he'll say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now we begin to see why this is so serious. Now we begin to see why this is so urgent. And as Jesus is teaching here, it is only those who are built on the rock who is Christ who will be secure. And only those who are built on the rock are those who have heard the word and do the word. The word is lived out in their lives day by day. It's not that we're saved by our works, but our works show and prove that we really have received salvation. We really have received this new nature of Christ when our lives are changed so that we become genuinely people of the word in the way that we live. There's an urgency about where we are building because of the possible consequences. There's an urgency needed because many people active in church life can be on the road to hell. Those verses in Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23, personally, I think these are the scariest verses for me as a minister in all of the Bible. I remember one time preaching on those verses, and a minister whose church I was preaching in, wasn't Presbyterian, but another church I was preaching in, the minister came to me afterwards really concerned. And said to me, William, I don't think I've been born again. Now, if a minister can say that, there's many people can be active, even teaching Sunday school, involved in our organizations, involved in worship, involved in the service of the kingdom, but genuinely not saved. How do you know you're saved? You know it if you will read the word and live out the word in your life day by day. It just concerns me when listen, there's inconsistency in all our lives. None of us are flawless. But it really scares me at times that many who are on a communion rolls profess to be Christians, and somehow there just doesn't seem to be a love for Jesus, a love for worship, a love for prayer, a love for the word. Let's be very careful in this. The urgency of building wisely. And then one final point, the authority in building wisely, verses 28 and 29. Have you ever wondered what would have been like to have heard Jesus preach in the flesh? I wonder what it would have been like. It surely would have been absolutely amazing. To listen to his stories, to listen to the skill in which he got his point across. But I think the key word which would come across to us about Jesus' ministry was that wee word, or more big word, authority. And that's what we read about here at the end of this. Verse 28, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, and not as the teachers of the law. The teachers of the law were unconvincing in their preaching. They would quote this authority, they'd quote that authority, trying to make a case. And I think, you know, particularly in the days we live in, which is growing godlessness, we need preachers who are very clear about what they believe and are very firm about what they believe. Yes, graciously, but there's no room for any wishy-washy teaching in these days. And even if what we say isn't popular, we have to be strong in holding to what the Bible teaches. But the teachers of law, they were wishy-washy. They were unconvincing what they're saying. But Jesus spoke with all the authority of God. He spoke, God spoke. People could see that. People could see there was a power. People could see there was a clarity. People could see this authority. Now that word authority, it's a hard word in many ways to define. I remember when I was in school, there was one of our teachers, a really big man, and he couldn't control a class. And my wee English teacher who was 5 foot nothing next door, she could come in and with just a glare, the class was controlled. There wasn't authority about her. And it was an amazing thing to behold. And Jesus spoke with such authority. And let's take us back to building wisely. Building wisely is about submitting to the authority of Christ. It is submitting to the authority of His Word. That's what it means to be a Christian. Jesus is your Lord. He's your King. He's your Master. You sit and you live under His authority. Authority that is exercised in individual lives and exercised in the church through the faithful study and obedience of His Word. Matthew shares a lovely example of what submitting authority means in the next chapter. In chapter 8, we have the story of a centurion whose servant is ill, and he comes to Jesus asking him to help him, and Jesus says he'll go and heal him. In verse 8 of Matthew 8, the centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers on me. I tell this one go and he goes, and that one come and he comes. I say to my servant do this and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." Do you see what authority is? I tell them to do it, and they do it. I tell them to go, and they go. In that book, In His Steps, one of the interesting things, when people take this pledge, and it has amazing ramifications on their lives, and they take this pledge to ask the question, what would Jesus do? When they take that pledge, initially, they're thinking, well, how will this person respond? What will be the consequence of this? And they're going through this turmoil. And then they come back to the principle. These things don't matter. What matters is, what would Jesus do? And you know, today, when there's many issues we face, there's many challenges we face, and we can think, well, what would be the consequence if I do this? What will be the result if I do that? How will that person respond to me if I do this or that? That's not the issue. The issue is, what does Jesus say in His Word that you should do? And you live under His authority when you say, "Lord, whatever the cost, I will do what you say I should do." And you don't do it with the bits of the Bible that are easy for you. You do it with it all. Yes, there'll be wrestling. Yes, there'll be struggling. Yes, there'll be failure. But we come back to the Lord and say, "Lord, forgive me. Lord, give me that grace to walk as you want me to walk." Is your life being transformed day by day by the authority of God's Word? Somebody showed me this thing recently, over this past week, a wee clip from Alistair Begg on Facebook. And he was speaking about the whole issue of homosexuality and homosexual marriage. He was brilliant the way he was speaking about it. And he's just saying, he says, I want you to understand, I am a person under authority. I can't decide in my own life what I will do. I can't decide in my own life what I will believe. It's laid down for me by Christ in His Word. And if you don't like what that says, I'm sorry. But I have no choice. I have to hold and submit to that authority. You have no master. You can decide what you want. You can choose to do whatever, go whatever way you please, because you have no master. But I have a master, and I live under His authority. And that's why I have to submit to His Word. And that has to be the attitude of all our lives. yes, at times will fall so far short. And I know this is a great challenge to me, a great challenge. But may God give us the grace to be the wise men and women who hear and do what the Word says. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word here this evening. And Lord, it is very challenging in many different levels. And Lord, just pray that, first of all, if there's someone here, Father, and they're like the false workers, they've got religion, they're busy even in the life of the church, but Father, they've never been born again. They don't have lives in which they're submitting to your word. Father, give them the grace to realize this. Give them the grace to know where they stand. And Lord, bring true salvation into their lives. And Father, for genuine believers, forgive us, Father, for the times when we know your word and we know the consequences, but the price, Father, is too much. And therefore, Father, we aren't willing to pay that price. Father, may we go back to the cross. And may we go back to the price that Jesus was willing to pay as he carried that cross through Jerusalem to his death. And in the light of that, may we be willing to take up our cross, whatever the cost, and oh God, by your grace, to follow him. So Lord, come to us, draw close to us, because we can't do this, Father. We're no match for this in our own strength. Give us your grace, your power, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.